John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You may be seated. Pretty powerful scripture, isn't it? And you could get a sense, I hope, that as we read through it, you could say, yes, this is what I believe. And yes, this is tricky sometimes. And I don't totally get it all. But I know that it's foundational. And that's the hope that you glean the seriousness of this scripture. I'll talk about Nicodemus just a little bit. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means he's well-educated, well-studied, has position in the Jewish society. He's of the upper echelon. And typically, when a Pharisee goes by, they would bring about, there'd be some fear in the people. Their study was in the law, and they knew the law well. They knew the Old Testament well. So when Jesus comes to him with all that he has, and he's bringing this truth of being born again, it confounds. Why does it confound somebody with all that education? Why is it he can't understand this truth? Because it is the Spirit of God that guides us into truth. We cannot ever attain anything through our intellect concerning faith. In fact, I would go to say, this is me, but they're contrary terms. Intellect and faith don't necessarily work. Now, in faith, intellect carries weight, but apart from faith, it's truly foolishness. You can be smart as can be and not get this truth, and that's the case with Nicodemus. Or you could be dumb as a box of rocks like me. And I get it because the Spirit of God revealed it to me. And by the way, I didn't get it right away. In fact, I love doing this study because I got it a little bit better today. And I hope you do too. But Nicodemus, what a gift he was to us, because he asked all the questions that I want to ask for the things I didn't understand. I want you to get a picture. Nicodemus trying to explain to Jesus and meaning well. Why was he meaning well? Because he saw the signs and wonders that God did. He saw the miracles, because Jesus was doing miracles at that time. And he knew that he was one sent from God. But how can this be? And he asked the question in such a physical way. How can I, or can a man re-enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And we can laugh at that statement. But I got to tell you, when I first heard that, as a young believer, or not even a believer yet, I didn't get it. Even Billy Graham couldn't explain it to me. But when I came to Christ, the reality and the truth of this becomes real. So Jesus says in verse 2, he says, this man, or John says in verse 2, he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, just like I said before. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus, I just love this. He is not going to let the wise man or the intelligent man get by on his intellect, and he is going to press him on this issue. Because this issue defines whether he is in God or whether he is not. Whether he is righteous or whether he is not. And our righteousness only comes from Christ. And Jesus, who is all wise, all knowing, the Bible tells us, says in John 2:24, and I just need to set this tone here. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that any of them should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus, that he is open, but Jesus also gets to the point. He knows that anything in Nicodemus is only head knowledge, all right, or the things he has seen with his eyes at this point. Nothing is of faith, and Jesus knows this. And if you hear me go on, I got to back up just a little bit and just share a truth with you. In the last days, we know that the prophet Joel is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, right? I'm looking forward to it. And with it is going to accompany signs and wonders and miracles. And I got to be honest, I want to see all that stuff. It's going to be fascinating. I don't think we're far away from that time. And it lights me up a little bit. But if it does not come in my lifetime, my faith was not built on signs and wonders and miracles. All right? I love them, but I don't pursue them ahead of pursuing Christ. And Jesus is making a point here with Nicodemus that you are going to pursue the truth, and these other things will follow, basically, is what he's saying in his own language. But he will not let him get off the hook with his brains apart from his spirit. John, and then he here's where he hammers him in John 3:3. This is a scripture everybody should know. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, let's talk about born again for a second. There's a born that we all are familiar with. And the being born is that of a child, right? We all came into this world. We were born into this world, this earth, through our mothers. We understand that concept. And the big point that I want to make about this is we were born into this world. To be born into his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and you have to be born into it spiritually. Our flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, in my flesh there dwells no good thing, the Bible says. There's nothing good about my flesh and blood. And I know that is offensive to people, because some people say, well, I'm a child of the King. I have been redeemed. And yes, you have. But in your flesh there still dwells no good thing. I don't want to hurt you. This is the curse of mankind because of what took place in the garden. I am a child of the King. I am born again. Praise God. I am different than what I used to be. But in my flesh, there is a battle that rages all the time. I wrestle with myself, and so do you. And I want to be really frank. I don't care how holy you think you are wrestling with your own flesh. And all you have to do is slow your roll, go into thought, and say, what goes on in my mind? What are the things that go on my mind? And every time you get an evil thought, you are battling with your flesh. And if you don't get an evil thought, wow, I'm impressed. Because I wrestle with them all the time. It could be lust for power, lust for position. It could be lust for fleshly things. It could be coveting. I want that. I want that. I want that. It could be desiring material things over spiritual things. It could be jealousy, rage, anger, hate. Mind, and the Bible tells me that once I've entertained them in my mind, I've already committed the act. He says if a man lusts after a woman in his heart or in his mind, he's already sinned. All right? Our need for a Savior, for a Redeemer is incredible, and we can never attain it through physical means. It has to be done through spiritual means. Amen? So instead of being offended that I said, in your flesh dwells no good thing, I would much rather have you say, yep, I am one of 8 billion people that in my flesh. However, you get separated because if you've come to Christ, you have been separated from that and you are his child. Your future is bright. Heaven will be your home. Heaven is your home now. And he's changing you and molding you and turning you around. And it happens by being born again. Born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit. Flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are to be born by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then he says in verse 7, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel. You know what that means? Get away from the physical thinking. Get away from the physical place. Go to the supernatural place where he dwells and think on that plane. And then you know what? I can handle this. I can handle this if I go to the spiritual place. You know that spiritual place that is more real than this place happening right now? That's the spiritual place I'm talking about. My home for all eternity is going to be a home in a spiritual place. For you too. Because this does not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual heaven. And I have to be made new spiritually. Why? Because in my flesh is no good thing. I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I want to be conformed to the pattern of his kingdom instead of this world. That's where it's at. That's the everything of our faith. And it comes by being born again. Now, I want to be really clear. The being born again isn't because we're anything special. In our own eyes, we should not be special. It's because of what he did. It's everything that he did. And when I am born again, I have that understanding. And I allow him to begin to change my heart. You heard Pastor James says, create in me, when he was praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what David prayed. And renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're dealing in a heavenly kingdom. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then restore to me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. That's a born again prayer if ever I heard one. It's also a prayer of repentance. If you've been born again and saved and we enter and we battle our flesh and we sin, I can go back to that same place that King David went to. Change me, God. Change me. Make me new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Here's a real, not a simple saying, but I think it gives us an order of how things work in terms of being born again, being transformed, being changed. When we are born of the Spirit, it brings about changes in our hearts. And I believe this is the right order. Changed by the Spirit, change in our spirit, which changes our hearts, which affects our minds, which changes our minds, which affects our actions. I think that's the proper order. We don't do anything of any earthly or kingdom value if it is not with a changed spirit, a renewed spirit, creating me a clean heart, a new heart. What was the last one? I can't hear you. You're all mumbling at the same time. Be just before action. Your mind. I said that. Well, you said it with everybody else. I couldn't distinguish. New mind. My mind has to change. If my mind doesn't change, I'm back to being Nicodemus. I'm just like him. Thinking on earthly levels, on physical things. And I'm missing the point of what God is trying to do in me. I believe that when we have a born-again experience and we have a new spirit and a new heart and my mind becomes transformed to him, all of a sudden signs and wonders and miracles make us smile. And we trust and we know that they're coming. And we don't have to stress about it or have angst about it. And that frees us up to do what? To love the one who is the giver of the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. That's what excites me. And I can't get to that place on any kind of mature level until I get outside of my flesh. Neither can you, neither could Nicodemus. And it gets pretty cool. God goes on further. Because being born again gives us an understanding of heavenly and spiritual things. That's what I was just speaking about. But it also takes us to a place where we get to what we ought to do. I got to back up here a second. I think I got a little ahead of me and I was pretty excited about it. I want to back up because I don't want to miss this. To fully understand heavenly and spiritual things. In John 3:8, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." How many people can think back in the time of listening to Billy Graham speak, and he spoke on that very scripture? That scripture stuck in your mind. Raise your hand if that's you. If anybody can remember that. Oh, man. We used to be an old church, but now we're pretty young. They don't know this. He speaks about the wind, and it blows, and no one knows where it comes from or where it's going. And I tried to discern this scripture in my mind before I got to my spirit, and I wrestled with it. To be really honest with you, it's a hard understanding. But then I went to the book of, I went to Matthew and then I went to Acts, and things begin to speak in spiritual terms to me. And it looks like this. In Matthew 3:11, this is John the Baptist speaking. And he says, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose handles I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Well, I want that baptism. Some people came up for that baptism last week. We should always want to be moved with the Spirit by fire of the Holy Spirit. We should want that always. We don't go there because some people think, oh, it's kind of a crazy place. People won't receive me well. Well, I'm going to tell you what, who cares? Who cares what people think? Those people desperately need you to operate by the Spirit and by fire with fire, because you are going to speak into their lives. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't say squat to them that matters. That's the truth. All you can give them is head knowledge. So this is a big deal. And this is what I believe Jesus is trying to convey to Nicodemus. And it lights me up. And then the fulfillment of that Matthew scripture comes in Acts chapter 2. And you Spirit-filled saints all know this, and it lights you up. But it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." The wind blows where it wishes. Nobody can tell where it came from or where it's going. "He came into that upper room." Where did it come from? "It came with great power and great noise and sound and everything that you would expect a move of God to be, and more. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And now I get an understanding, because this is how Jesus works in the believer that is Spirit-filled. He will come upon you to move you as he desires to move you where he wants you to go, to speak to whom he wants you to speak to. That's what he does. And if we are spirit-filled, we receive it, we discern it, and we move. If we're operating in a faith by intellect, we never get it. Whew. What was that? It's gone. You missed it. Whew. That was cool. What was it? But what happens to the saint? That rushing mighty wind touches their spirit. And their spirit prompts their hearts to change and have compassion. And their hearts that are changing changes their thinking and their mind. And then it affects their feet. And what do? They go. Where do they go? I don't know. Where did Paul go? He was blind. He couldn't see. Jesus knocked him off the donkey, blinds him. Go there. He'll help you get there. Go. Go. Where am I going? He doesn't know. Don't matter where you're going. You're going where I'm telling you to go, where I'm putting you. How many have been in that place where you've gone to places you don't want to go, but you go there because the Spirit of God is so prompting you to go that you have to go? And in your flesh, there's no way you're going to go. I know all about that. When I started here, it wasn't long after I was here that God did that to me. You're going to go here. Okay. I know what I'll do. I'll go ask the elders and they'll say no for sure. I go ask the elders. They say, yeah, get a rental car, get a hotel, get a plane. Go. You need to go. Oh, man. I should have told them the Spirit was sending me to Disney. The Holy Spirit will send you to where you need to go if you are in him. If you are baptized in the Spirit of God. This is a powerful scripture. I got so excited about born again. And then I saw that this is about the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us to others. Isn't that cool? All right. Thank you, Jesus. So then Jesus goes on to gently and in love chastise Nicodemus. Nicodemus questions God in verse 9. How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? What he's saying is, are you so smart and you can't get this simple thing? That's what he's saying. Are you so bright in all of the Pharisees? The one that everybody is afraid of and looks up to or looks out for? And you can't get this? He's doing that for our benefit today, too. Jesus said, we know that there's a disconnect to that of God. And we know that these things are spiritually discerned. And he also knows that there's no way Nicodemus can know this. And that's why he's bringing this to the forefront of his face. And if you fast forward 2,000 years to today, he's bringing it to the forefront of our face right now. You need to get this. You need to get the idea of born again. Because too many times we raise our hand and say, I receive Jesus. But nothing changes in our hearts. We don't grow past that. We have to grow past that. This is a big deal. And then the saints have been sitting in the chairs forever and ever and ever and haven't been prompted to move because the cobwebs are so strong they've pinned you to the chair. This is for us. And what's he doing? He's moving us. He's speaking through the clutter to get to our spirit to move us for his purposes. I am telling you, I believe that we are living in such a day that God, by his grace and his love for us, is giving us an opportunity to be what he's about. You get that? He wants us to be able to be what he's about so we can enjoy the participation of moving by his spirit to affect lives. That's what's happening. And if you're living in the intellect, you can't do it effectively. Neither can I. Jesus' name. And then he goes on to say, if you cannot believe of the physical things you see, the signs, the wonders, and miracles. And that's what they're for in my mind's eye. And this is going to be hard for some to hear, but I'm just going to share how I see this. And if I'm wrong, it's okay. It's okay if I'm wrong. If you're wrong, it's okay. But signs and wonders and miracles are to get the attention of people. That the Spirit of God, when they look up, boom, he can speak to their lives. And I see a twist of that saying, of people saying that signs, wonders, and miracles are for their prosperity. No. No. You know it's for your prosperity? Living a Christian life, going through the bumps and bruises that you get in life, the stumbles, the failures, and the fall downs, and he lifts you up and you speak that life to other people. And God forgive me for not having testimonies here on a regular basis of what God has done, because it's through that that God is going to change the hearts of man. Signs, wonders, and miracles are to get our attention. But God is gracious. He'll give us signs, wonders, and miracles for people of this day too. Why? Because he's doing something. I'm not discarding it. I'm just saying, I'm trying to refocus what's first. And what is first is, and it's always been first, is Christ himself is first. Pursue him. And when he raises you up, he will give you gifts. And those gifts are to do signs, wonders, and miracles. But it's never for us. It's for his glory. It's for him. When did we think we were so much that it's, oh, God's got to do this for me? No, it is for who he is using you to go through to them. In Jesus' name. Now, if you disagree with me on that, just come up and slap me on the back nice. Say, Mike, I see it a little different. And I'll say, that's okay. Because you know what? I want you to pray for signs, wonders, and miracles. I want that. But I want the order to be right. When the order's off, we're in trouble. We're looking for other things. And I think you all know what I mean. And by the way, if I get sick, Kevin, I want you to pray for me, man. I heard you pray. I believe you're about signs, wonders, and miracles. Come and pray for me. I want you to do that because you believe with a good faith. I want that. In Jesus' name. Actually, Ardine, you're on that list too. You should be praying all over there should be Ardine spit all over the place by you praying all over the place. Just my opinion. And so many others in this room. I'm not just saying two people. I'm saying so many others in this room. Thank you, Jesus. And then we go on to verse 14, and I'm gonna finish with this, I believe. Don't want to make promises I can't keep. In John 3:14, it says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man may be lifted up." And it takes us to Numbers chapter 21. And it's just a powerful picture of something. I even spoke on it once and I still didn't fully grasp it. And this is not an easy thing to grasp and understand. But let me read this to you. And then I'll share what God, I believe, has given me. In Numbers 21:4, it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." You guys get a picture of the Israelites mumbling and grumbling? Okay, then you're right on target here. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.'" It's really funny. I just thought of something. I don't know how many times I've heard people say about these masks, how much they loathe them. Well, tough. It's okay. Wear the mask and help somebody out. All right. Just something that popped in my brain. I'm sorry. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you.'" That's Moses. "'Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live.'" Now, that's a powerful statement. And it was one of the things I struggled in life. Like, why do the doctors wear this thing with the pole and with the serpent on it? And how is there any good in that? Like, do they make antidote from the venom? You know, I'm trying to rationalize all these things. Why? Because I'm thinking in the flesh and not in the spirit. So what happened? God sends fiery serpents to bite some of the mumbling, grumbling Israelites to get their attention because they're far from him. And then they complain to Moses. And Moses is, in this point, he's a type of Christ. He intercedes for them. He talks to God for them. And Moses prays that God would come up with something. So God gives him a direction. Those very things that are stinging you and biting you and killing you, I want you to put one up on a pole. So, but you're not going to do a real one. You're going to do one fashioned out of bronze. And so the idea of bronze is that it's fashioned by fire. So it is a judgment by fire that has been reconciled to man. In other words, God has judged the serpent. We put it up on a pole. And because it's been judged by fire, that's what the bronze is in the making of the serpent, it has been judged. So when you look to the pole, there's healing after a bite. Because God has already taken care of that, because he took care of the evil thing that bit you on the heel. And it's a picture of Christ. Because what did Christ do? Christ went to the pole. He went to the pole. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness, that we might be healed, that we might be restored, that we might be born again. And he puts him up on the pole. And when we look to the pole, not the actual physical cross like that one or the one in the front. No, when we look to Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin. It was that sin that was judged. And because it was judged by him, we don't have to pay the price of that sin. The snake bite is gone. The sin has been erased when we look to that by faith. And that's what the Israelites did. Moses said, God said to do this, so do this. And when they looked upon the pole, the sickness went away. They were healed. And what I'm saying to you today, that Jesus went to the pole. And when he went to the pole, our eternal sickness was healed. Our eternal sickness was gone. I no longer have to face fiery judgment like the bronze snake. Because of what Jesus did. And that picture is so powerful. We get it at a level. But Nicodemus, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, knew it the moment he heard it. He knew exactly what it was. And we know that later, this Nicodemus, who just wrestled with knowing the truth, becomes a follower of Jesus. If you're in here today and you've been wrestling with who Jesus is, trying to figure it all out, not sure if you want to commit, or that's where Nicodemus was. But praise God, Nicodemus came to an understanding of who God is. Why? Because he was righteous and is searching for God. His righteousness was the fact that he wanted to know. He pursued God. Now, his true righteousness is God himself. And Jesus is our righteousness. Do you pursue him? So if you're asking questions and trying to figure it out and you haven't committed to him yet, keep pursuing him. But I'm going to say this. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You may not hear from the Spirit with your spirit like you are right now. We sang a song and during the worship, I don't know if you remember, but there was, I don't know if it was a call or if it was an acknowledgement of our salvation in Christ. It was beautiful. And it came about because the Spirit of God was moving. There's a call right now for you to receive Jesus right now, if you haven't. And this is going to be different. But I'm not just calling you to ask Jesus to come and be your friend. This call is to be born again. This is the real deal. This is to be born again. That means your spirit changes because you've given him full control of you. Raising your hand for Jesus is cool. Asking him for your forgiveness is great. Praying to him is wonderful. But he is looking at the heart just like he was with Nicodemus. And he's looking at your heart. And he's desiring all of you. Because he wants to save you. Because that's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. You must be born again. We are born today into a condemned world. The moment you're born, you're condemned because of what took place in the garden. That's all of us. That's humanity. And right now, for some, the Spirit is speaking to you right now to commit, to being born again by the Spirit. The Spirit changes the heart. The heart changes the mind. And the mind tells our feet where to go. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads.